that whatever you're going through, God is already standing at the end. It's already done. I took my son to charge his battery for the other car. My battery went completely dead. I had to get like 3 jumps a day, and I knew it was the devil. I told my son, God got something planned, and the devil is trying to blindfold us so we won't see what God has above. We went in AutoZone to try to get a battery. My check didn't go through. My card didn't go through. And just like me, I sits in the car and I start singing, Waymaker, miracle worker. And the next morning, I got a call and said, oh, I sent you $200 to go get a battery. God is so awesome. I got chills. I can't even express it. There's not a word big enough for me to express how awesome he is. Oh,
thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.
First, speaking of singing songs on the way to church this morning, Mark, I kept hearing the song "Kiss the Sun."
Put that close to your
mouth. I kept hearing the song "Kiss the Sun." I think it's Prosh. Yeah. Y'all've heard me sing it before. Mm-hmm. It's a song of brokenness. Not thinking anything about it, I come to church this morning and I recognize the sweet smell of the incense. This morning. And then, again, these are the pieces. And then the Lord tells me this is a mature church. There are mature Christians in these pews. So then the Holy Spirit started making the connection between, and then Jane's choice of songs this morning were exquisite. Everything from the Lord being with us in battle to being, and here's where I think the Holy Spirit's going this morning. Brokenness. There's just something about being crushed in the presence of God and we being broken that is a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. That is a mystery of which I, as a human being, it's like nobody wakes up in the morning going, I want to be broken. Nobody. But it happens. It happens. And one of the initial things we want to do, and we're human, we want to immediately go to fixing things. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm talking to a mature church now. Mm-hmm. We go to thinking that, okay, we've got a sweet... Father Don, there it is. The coal that fell on in the sacristy this morning, it busted all over the floor. And there were little bitty ones were on fire, and some of them had strayed. And we were, okay, we've got to get this up because we don't want little pieces of coal and fire scattered and causing havoc. We like to pick up all the broken pieces, don't we, ladies and gentlemen? And we like to think that we can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But there's just something that the Lord wants to do out of that place of brokenness. That, what was this? There was another word this morning that just says, just trust me. Just lean into me. We don't want to do that, do we, God? We, by nature, we just don't want to lean into the man called Jesus. We really don't want to believe that Jesus has already been there. And he's calling us into that, I dare say, suffering along with him. So, because why? Because eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and the heart of man has never imagined what he has prepared for those. And I dare say the word unfortunately, and I put that in quotation marks because it's funny. Unfortunately, we have to go through this brokenness in order to receive the glory that God desires to pour into our lives. Amen? And I'm just talking to you guys as a friend. Now, this is a fire time chat. I don't want to be broken, man. I wish God would do this some other kind of way, man.
Really?
I wish it was like, oh, well, young, never mind. Never mind. I'm done. Does anyone else have a word or would like to share themselves? Share something. Yes. My friend Rick, and then we'll go back to Teresa.
This has just been coming to me in the last few minutes, and I don't know if I have it all together yet, but most of us are familiar with the book Pilgrim's Progress, and I don't know if many people know, but the author of the book lived a pretty difficult life. He was what we would call today a flake, and he just liked drinking. He liked sports. He didn't take care of his family so he could go pursue his own desires. Then when Robert said that we're mature people, I only qualify because I'm old. The rest of it isn't mine. But when we were doing the song Gracefully Broken, when we sang Pouring Out My Life, the Lord showed me a jar of molasses that got tipped over, and it was moving, it was pouring, but man, it was slow. And then I saw a goblet of wine tipped over, and I'm grateful for the people in life that were filled with a wine, and it tipped and it poured very quickly, because I need those people, because I'm one of the molasses heads. And you know, it can be very discouraging to be one of the molasses pourers, except that we came down to this other part of the song, and it was, "You will fulfill your purpose for me." Amen. So when we think about the potter and the clay, we always kind of think that's probably a pretty quick process, but really it's a lifetime. And I'm grateful to God that he will fulfill his purpose for each of us. And regardless of our age, he's going to have his way. So I'm real thankful for that this morning.
This word is for Barb. I was looking at the altar. I got through looking, and he took me right to you. And it's a simple word, but it's very powerful. He loves you. It was just a direct connection. It was almost like I was looking at both of you at the same time.
It's all right. I'll go over here and sit down.
Only reason I'm letting it go this long is because I almost never get an individual word. Tell me again your name. David and Jennifer. David and Jennifer, you've been in a season where you've been walking beside each other, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand. The Lord showed me that you either are coming into a season or you're in a season now, where you are back to back. And the Lord showed me that in that position, back to back, where you are covering each other's vulnerabilities, there is this path before you which is straight. And it's almost like as you move forward on that path, you're like a huge round stone just mowing over what is ahead of you. So in this season, back to back, not shoulder to shoulder.
Lord my God.
Mm-hmm.
So, Robin, I believe I have a word for you. What I was seeing was the Lord taking your hands, and he had a hold of your hands, and he was just looking at you, and you were looking at him, and there was this gaze that was going on, and you were in his presence, and he had your hands, and what I heard was, I am with you. I am with you. And then I saw this light, and it was this light that was circling you, and it started to go up, and it engulfed you. And there was a healing presence about it. There was a clarity about it, and what I believe that the Lord was saying is, he's bringing you to a point where you're going to see things much more clearly. You're going to be able to see beyond and to see back and to see into things in ways in which you haven't. And that assurance that lightness around you was, it was like it was moving stuff away from you, out from you, that was perplexing you. It was just moving that out, and there was just this deep abiding sense of him having you by the hands, looking at you. You were just looking at him and saying, I am with you. So I just declare that over you.
And also with you.
I think I have told you this before, and I don't think you laughed last time. But because I'm a glutton for punishment, I thought I would try again and just think if there's different people here, I don't really remember. There might be a few of you that are different here now, so. Well, I'm not really even so much talking to you because I know. So this guy goes to a psychiatrist, and in the first appointment, psychiatrist says, what's going on? And the gentleman says, I'm having these nightmares. And it's just night after night after night after night. And the psychiatrist says, well, tell me about your nightmares. And he says, well, one night, like I dream I'm a wigwam, and the next night I dream I'm a teepee, and then I dream I'm a wigwam, and then I dream I'm a teepee, and I don't understand, I don't get it. It's wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee. The psychiatrist looks at him and says, I know exactly what's going on here. And he says, you do? You can help me? He says, yeah, you're too tense. See, you weren't here before.
That's not how bad it is.
You know how many psychiatrists it takes to change a light bulb? That's another really old one. One. But the light bulbs really, really got to want to change. Not as good, huh? So I've been thinking all week, how can I tie those in, you know? But honestly, what I was thinking of was we kind of live in a place of tension for much of our life. We live in some ways kind of tense and uptight, possibly about all kinds of things. It sort of depends. Maybe we go through seasons where we're not kind of in an area of tension. And I think even a couple of those words this morning very much address the fact of being able in this place of tension that we find ourselves. And the interesting thing is when the Lord begins to continue to work in our life as individually and as a community, sometimes when it comes to this whole area of change, that can create a lot of attention too, because there can be resistance in us that doesn't really want to change. How'd I do? I tie those in okay? But I have, I just think the fact that if we were to go around the room and just ask areas of your life where you're just not sure, that there's tension, that you're trying to make sense, that, you know, Lord, are there areas that you want to change? Maybe even in those moments of saying, Lord, help me, or forgive me, or strengthen me, or Lord, help me put up with the individual that maybe I have to put up with in my life, or the situation, circumstance, and we wrestle with those kinds of things. So I have a quote here I wanted to read that has to do with the gospel. And I've got copies of this. If anybody would want to have a copy of that later, I'd be happy to give it to you. This is from St. Augustine, and it was, in my reckoning, a thing that he had experienced in prayer as he wrote this down. And remember, Augustine is one of the fathers and doctors of the church living in the 300s, 354 to 430. It says, "Recognize to whom you are commending yourself," meaning recognize for each of us who it is that we're commending. We're commending ourselves unto the Lord. So this is Jesus speaking. "You believe that I am going to come, but even before I come, I am everywhere. That is why, although I am about to descend into hell, I have you with me in paradise today. You are with me and not entrusted to someone else. You see, my humility has come down to mortal human beings and to the dead, but my divinity has never departed paradise." So when Jesus can say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So when you think about this whole aspect of crucifixion, and we talk about, if we don't pick up our cross daily, we cannot follow Christ. We cannot be his disciple. And to keep in mind that we have to be very careful when we look at the cross as to what we define it is, and don't erroneously define it as something else. And there have been volumes written on that, and I am not so presumptuous to say that I can even begin to exhaust one little bit of that. But just to say this, there's an aspect of a crucifixion that happens in our life that is a dying to self. And so for any one of us, what does that look like to go through this process of dying to self? And what does that mean to be dying to self? Because that very concept that I'm lying before you certainly can create a degree of tension, especially if we begin to consider areas that the Lord may be trying to change a little bit in our life, and in the process of bringing that change, there can be a degree of resistance if we don't really know who he is and we don't know who we are. And so it's really difficult to die to something that you don't even know what you're dying to. I remember I had not been here very long, and I mentioned about the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive way in the spiritual life, and several of you had come up to me and said, "I have no clue what you're talking about. In fact, I had to go write those words down and look them up because I'd never heard them before." And I realize that you do have an understanding of those words. You may not just have an understanding of those words when it's put in that particular, when those particular words are used. So, if I were to suggest to you the purgative life has to do with what happens for someone when they first begin potentially to recognize the Lord, and what is the process that goes that brings us to a point of greater and greater surrender to Him, even to the extent of allowing Him to crucify that part within us that really needs to die. Because that's the only way that we experience the resurrection. Because remember that we're not called to be happy, okay? Now, happiness can be a great thing to experience. I love how C.S. Lewis talks about that happiness can be garnered through simply engaging in a good bottle of port wine, okay? But happiness and joy are very, very different. You know, it says the kingdom of heaven is a place of righteousness, peace. And it doesn't say happiness. It says righteousness, peace, and joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so when we look at this idea that the Lord is desirous of us to not so much be concerned about being happy, but He calls each of us individually and corporately to be holy. We're called to be holy. And holiness does not mean that we're trying to fix ourselves, because one of the things that becomes very clear when it comes to this notion of holiness is we really can't do anything for ourselves. It's the Lord's holiness that's poured into our life. But there is this growing desire that happens with wanting to be more in union with Him, going through this purgative and this illuminative and this unitive way in the spiritual life. Because our life is this journey. It's this continual journey, a continual journey. And remember where we are today, this particular Sunday. So I know I'm doing this circuitous route here. But remember where we are on this particular Sunday. This is Christ the King. That's what this Sunday is. That's why the opening prayer had to deal with that. It's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. And you've heard me say this now for 4 years. This is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. The new Sunday that begins the new liturgical year starts next Sunday, Advent. And in the culture, the first of the year is January 1st. But in the
citizenship is in heaven. We live on this earth. We're to bring the kingdom to the earth. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. Our citizenship is somewhere else. And so as a result, it's not about wanting to get out of here, but it's recognizing bringing the fullness of the kingdom in the journey that we're in. And that journey that we're in is bringing more and more of the fullness of Christ. The more that we have died to that which is not of Him, that's earthly, the more that we're able to recognize what He flows through me, and heaven's rhythm becomes more and more of a reality. And when Jesus can say, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying, at some point we can look at that and go, I don't have any idea how to get there. I don't have the
foggiest idea how to get to the point of being able to recognize I only do what I see the Father doing and I only say what I hear the Father saying. But somehow Jesus is saying, that's what I'm calling you to. And we can look at that and say, that's impossible. And He says, I know. Because what's impossible for you is possible for me. And see, as I've heard someone say recently, what we can sometimes do is partial out aspects of the Christian life, and we can say there's some parts of the Christian life that's doable for us. I can do that part, but this other part over here I can't do. So I need the Lord's help here, but the rest of this stuff I can do. The presumption is there's some things in the Christian life I can do and some things in the Christian life I can't do. But what we're told by the very fact of living in grace, quite frankly, we can't do anything without Him.
We're utterly dependent upon His grace working through us, and we partner with that. So you have two thieves on the cross. One recognizes Christ, and the other one doesn't. And I'm not trying to turn this simply into an allegory, but I look at that and I think, man, that is the tension that sometimes happens in our own life. There can be at times things going through our life, and to say, if you really are God, then help, do something. Because I'm being crucified here. If you really are who you say you are, then come down off that cross and at least help me. And the other one who can say, wow, do you know who He is? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I think there's a tension that we live right there. And we battle with that, and we think, okay, there's change. I'm dreaming wigwams and teepees or whatever. You know, there's that tension, and somehow the Lord's calling us to this place of saying, my God, you promised. And so I want to be aware of that tension and say, you're calling us deeper and deeper and deeper to what it means to die. So back to this purgative and illuminative and unitive way, which are maybe sound like 25-cent mystical, spiritual, theological terms, but they really care. They carry something that has value for each of us. The purgative way may not be anything that necessarily speaks to each of you right now, and you may not even be able to relate to it to a part of your life, but let me give you an example of what the purgative way would be like. The purgative way is about an individual who begins to consider turning their life to the Lord because they recognize there's a possibility of the fear of hell if I don't turn my life over to Him. Have you ever heard that evangelical message? Unless you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell in a handbasket. You don't pass go. You don't collect $200. You just go. And so I come to God somewhere out of this slavish fear that if I don't turn my life over to the Lord here tonight, what happens if I get in my vehicle and start driving someplace, get in an accident, and I die, and I find myself in hell? Not a good place to be. And so this whole notion of slavish fear has to do with I can be motivated to turn my life over to the Lord because I'm fear of the consequences if I don't. Another aspect of slavish fear can be an individual who says, my life is out of order. It could be because of workaholism. It could be because of addictive behavior. It could be because of pornography. It could be because of a relationship. It could be a variety of things. But it's like there's this sense that my life is out of order, and maybe, just maybe, if I turn it over to Christ, He might be able to help. You following me? See, that's where this notion of the slavish fear comes from, is it's all about this, it's kind of messy, and there's this purgative thing that's going on that we don't even realize. There's this change that's beginning to happen because all of a sudden we're beginning to look towards the one who can maybe make a difference. It's like the one crying out, if there's any way that you can help us, please help me. And hopefully, as one begins to grow with a deepening understanding of who He is and who you are in Him, that slavish fear, that begins to, all of a sudden, it seems to sort of begin to fade away. It gets less and less motivated by the fear of hell or the fact that my life is in such disarray because I have begun to maybe experience a bit that he is faithful. And so there is this movement from the purgative, and I'm really simplifying this stuff, but purgative to the illuminative. And what is the illuminative? The illuminative way gets to the point of saying, you know, this seems to be working. My life seems to be a little bit more in order. And in the sense of that, I have a deepening sense of God's love. And so I am more illuminated. I might even be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I might even have a tremendous belief in the Eucharist. I might even be involved in all kinds of service ministries. I may be involved in ordained ministry. I may be doing all kinds of things such as that. But what's happening in this area of the illuminative is I've begun to realize that I can do this for a profit. It's called mercenary love. And what mercenary love is, that I do this and I seem to get some reward from it. I do this and I have a sense of God's pleasure. I have a sense of fulfillment. I have a sense of accolades. I get profit from it. I'm profiting from my relationship with him. I feel even a sense of reward, even if I may not use that kind of terminology, but that's what's going on. There's this sense of feedback from it, and it's very attractive. And so I do this because I'm getting reward from it. But what happens if all of a sudden my feelings don't line up with my experience? And it's like, I did this before, but I'm not having the same feelings that I had about it before. Or all of a sudden it seems like there's this area of dryness or this time of dryness that I may be going through or whatever, and I don't understand. Is God upset with me? Did I do something wrong? And then the biggest danger is, well, this is not really working anymore. So, you know how the saying goes, God helps those who help themselves. So I'm just going to take the bull by the horns and just try to live my life accordingly. But see, what's happening there is the Lord's trying to wean us away from the reward. To come to the point of this unitive love, to come to the point of saying, what has begun to happen is, I don't love him anymore because I'm afraid of him. I don't love him anymore because I know that he can put my life in order. I don't love him anymore because, you know, I get these consolations, this sense of reward that comes from all the accolades that comes with that. I don't love him for that anymore. I love him for who he is because he first loved me. I love him for who he is because he first loved me, and all of a sudden, I recognize it really has very little to do with how I feel about it. But it has everything to do with the fact that I'm loving him now because he first loved me. And what is it that we are to be cultivating through this whole time, the purgative, the illuminative, the unitive way? The thing that we are to be cultivating that whole time is the fact that I am continually reminded that God loves me unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. He pours his mercy out unconditionally. He pours his help out unconditionally. He pours his grace and his generosity on me unconditionally, continually, continually. And it really has nothing to do with how it is that I feel about it. It's trusting the fact that that's who he is and that's what he does. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that individual could look at that and say, "I have done nothing to earn that." But that's who the Lord is. And so that's what we cultivate, to say, Lord, here I am, dying to self, recognizing that you pour the fullness of your life into me because that's who you are. And you desire for me to be with you in paradise. And all I have to do is say yes. And you take me through all of these fears, through all of this kickback, to the point of having the ability of loving you for just you. And one of the ways that the mystics will talk about, those doctors of mystical prayer will talk about, whether or not we know that our love maybe needs a little bit of purifying involved with it, is because when I find myself loving somebody, or maybe ministering to somebody, or doing something for somebody, and it seems like they simply don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what it was that I just did. And that is a bit of an irritant to me. That's a bit of a frustration to me. That kind of, they're not listening. They're not paying attention. And they're not appreciating all it is that I'm doing for them. Because, quite frankly, if I were to continue, they simply don't deserve it. And then all of a sudden we take a step back and kind of go, God in heaven, what is it that I deserve? What is it that I deserve? So it's that that recognition. And so as we look at this last year and we look at this year coming, I can look at that and say, Lord, what are you doing? Where do you want me to be? Is there any other areas that I need to continue to willingly surrender to you? And instead of fighting it, just let it go. So this has been a prayer of mine for quite a while now. And I got to tell you, I am acutely aware of how the Lord has not answered this prayer. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul obviously experienced something that I long to experience. And that is all of a sudden to say, Lord, give me, I pray, the revelation, the insight to begin to see others the way you see them. To see others the way you see them, not filtering it through stuff that may be my own bias and I don't even recognize. But to be able to look at others the way that you see them. For the Lord would say to us, do not judge anybody's vices. Do not judge anybody's virtues. And recognize the Lord brings each of us to him as he chooses. Our task is to recognize that what he's doing is bringing a greater and greater and greater awareness of who he is. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I said, Jesus knows everything that you know. He knows everything you know. He also knows everything that you don't know. And he also knows everything that you think you do know. So everything that you think you do know, he knows it. And he knows whether or not you know it. Right? And he knows what you don't know. And he knows what you know. And we stand here on the cusp of this end of one year, getting ready to begin another year, and saying, so what's the desires of your heart? What's the desires in regards to a community when it comes to saying, here is the feast of Christ the King, and I see the tension of me being on either one of those individuals and saying, Lord, somehow I want to come to an understanding of what does it mean to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus can say, today you will be with me in paradise. What if all of a sudden there's the possibility of beginning to walk out that reality even now in our lives, in the midst of the tension in which we find ourselves living, that I'm no longer using a barometer, a measure as to whether or not, if he said that I'm seated in the heavenly places, that my life is hidden in him, what if that's actually true? What if it's true that he makes all things work together for good? What is that? If that's true, that stuff that comes into our life that we can look at and say, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, to say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I want to continue to turn this over to you, that you're making all things work together for good. And I don't want to put up this obstacle that puts you on trial because it doesn't make sense to me because I don't understand it. But you do understand it. And so part of that is to begin to let go to his providence, to his goodness, to his love, to his mercy, because that's what it is that sets us free, to be able to live in that place. That I'm no longer doing it for reward, I'm doing it because he loved me first. And I'm not tied to that. I'm not measuring my spirituality based on my success or based on what I feel or based on how other people respond to what I do. It's like being in the on the sea in the storm and saying, I'm no longer paying attention to the waves. I'm no longer paying attention to the wind. I'm no longer paying attention to any of that. My focus is there on him. And I can quit taking an offense for those who don't love me the way I think they ought to and finally begin to let that go and to say that has nothing to do with who he is or who I am. Not that many years ago, I was at a conference and the worship was going on just wonderfully. And I was praying and thinking and entering into it, and I heard the Lord say to me, just as clear in the midst of all that noise, this is what he said to me: I was never going to abandon you. And I realized again at that moment, at a deeper level, of a fear that just maybe God would find a reason to leave. He might find a reason to leave. He might look at a struggle. He might look at something that I'm wrestling with, and what if I don't do it perfectly? I think I shared with you one time, the Lord showed me one time, he said, you know, I was thinking about the fact of alcohol, and he said to me, that's not your addiction. And I said, what? He said, that's not your addiction. Perfectionism is. That's your addiction. Needing to be perfect. Because see, if you're perfect, then the one you're being perfect for will love you. And if they love you, then they can't leave you. And see, what happens when the Lord can look at that and say, do you think it's about time that you let go of the orphan spirit? Do you think it's about time that you let go of the fact that maybe you'll never be quite good enough to earn the fullness of my love or my giftings or my forgiveness or my mercy? Because do you realize, Gimpy, it has nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Everything to do with him. So see, when the Lord begins to expose areas that we live around, and we live around, and we walk around, and we walk around, and all of a sudden the Lord can begin to expose that, and we can be illumined and to say, oh my God, you've been loving me all this time, but I've still thought somehow I could measure your love by the degree of reward that I was getting from what I did, because if somebody said it was good or whatever, then it would be okay, and recognize it had nothing to do with it. The Lord exposes things to the light so that he can set us free. Jesus died on the cross and his blood washes us free. And do you know what the key to heaven is? Anybody know what the key to heaven is? It's the blood of Christ. The key to heaven is the blood of Christ. just ran across this 2 days ago, and I have been so aware of this for a long time, but I thought, man, that is amazing. It made me think, golly gee, I was right. This is from St. Jerome, another one of the fathers and doctors of the church, lived in 347 to 420. The cross of Christ is the key to paradise. The cross of Christ opened it. Has he not said to you, the kingdom of heaven has been enduring violent assault, and the violent have been seizing it by force? Does not the one on the cross cause the violence? There is nothing between the cross and paradise. The greatest of pains produces the greatest of rewards. On the cross, which we celebrate, the feast of Christ the King, that opened up heaven for you and I, the blood of Jesus. And so where do we receive the blood of Jesus? See, again, we're invited to the table to receive the blood of Jesus. It's not symbol, it's not metaphor. It's the blood of Jesus is that continual reminder of who you are. And he calls you into union. And it has nothing to do with your goodness or lack of goodness or your sinfulness or lack of sinfulness. It has to do everything with his love and his mercy and his graciousness and his generosity. Because he created you out of love and he created you for love. And he calls you to live in that and he calls you into that position. And part of that is recognizing what he's doing. And so going back to those two little jokes, if you find yourself struggling in something and going, man, I really got to want to change here. Well, the Lord may do it with you kicking and screaming, but he who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. Do you want him to do that? Do you want him to bring you to a point of complete surrender to him? Jesus hung on the cross for you and I, right? Not for the purposes of saving us from hell, but for the purposes of drawing us into union. Does that make sense? Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.